Now, will you turn with me again, please, to the Gospel of John, to the chapter 14. And we'll bow together in prayer, please. Father, we ask that by blessing upon these precious words that we've read together, familiar words, precious words, we ask our Father that there may be instructive words to us now. By thy Spirit be our teacher. Lead us in the pathways of righteousness. May we be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that even as we come now to consider this precious truth, that thou thyself would draw near, that we might know that blessed experience of the warm heart. We think of those two that walked to Emmaus with Christ our Savior. And as the Scriptures were opened, as he revealed unto them those things concerning himself, they testified that their hearts were strangely warmed. May we know such a similar experience. May we be able to say that the Lord was here, met with us, and drew us after himself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the first six verses of John chapter 14 we want to consider this afternoon. Familiar words, as we've said. I trust precious words. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Told of a story of a few days before Christmas. The man called his son and said to him, I hate to ruin your day, son, but I've something to tell you. Your mother and I are getting divorced. 30 years of marriage is enough. We're sick of each other. Please call your sister and tell her. He set the phone down. And the son phoned his sister and she exploded down the phone. There's no way they're getting a divorce. I'll take care of this. And immediately she called her parents and said to her father, you're not getting a divorce. Don't do a single thing until I get there. I'm calling my brother back again and we'll be there tomorrow. Until then, don't do a thing. The man hung up the phone and turned to his wife and said, okay, dear, it's done. The kids are coming home for Christmas and this time they're paying for their own flights. Sometimes people go to extraordinary lengths in order to accomplish their purposes. If you've ever arranged a surprise birthday party for someone, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Making sure that the guest of honor is properly surprised. Making sure that those who are involved in the organizing of the event operate under top secret, in order to ensure that this event is memorable, is surprising, special, precious. You know, for the child of God, there is a very special event that we are anticipating. And the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples the night before he would be betrayed, arrested, crucified, and put to death, he's telling them of the Father's house that he is preparing for them in glory, of his return for them to receive them unto himself. And if ever there was a group of men that needed comforting, it was these disciples. Although the Savior had warned them and told them on many occasions of his impending death at Jerusalem, how he would be put to death for the sins of the world, it seems that the message has been lost. It's gone in one ear and out the other. And now, having disclosed to them once again that he would be leaving them, they are greatly shaken, greatly discouraged. And in seeking to comfort their troubled hearts, our Savior gives them this wonderful message: let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In a nutshell, the Savior is saying to them, cheer up, boys. I'm coming back again. Perhaps you remember when you were younger, playing hide and seek. Someone would always, of course, be selected to close their eyes and count to, well, 50, 100, whatever that might be. And having finished their counting and everyone else running in every direction and hiding, the one who was counting, when he came to the end of his weight, well, I'm sure it's the same in Australia as it was back in Ulster, here I come, ready or not. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples, I will return again. I will come and I will find you and I will bring you back to the Father's house. And I want us to look at the words of comfort here in John chapter 14. The Savior tells us something of the Christian's home. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. When the Savior says he's going to prepare, he says, I'm going to make it ready. I'm going to make a place ready for you. If you've got visitors coming to stay with you over the holidays, you know what it means to get ready for them coming. Everything is in order. Everything is in its place. There's a room that's set aside for them. There's fresh linen on the bed. There's everything that they will require for their stay prepared for them. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. A place. The word in the Greek, place, is the Greek word topos. When we get the English word topography, it means a study of a particular place or a particular locality. And the Lord Jesus is informing us that heaven is a particular locality. It is a real place. It's not a state of mind. It's not a condition. It's a real place, just as real as Kingston or Hobart or Tasmania. I remember speaking to a lady on one occasion and she was very confused. She said, heaven is just people remembering you when you're gone. I asked her, how can that be eternal life when only a few short years after you go, those who remember you will have departed also? It's not a state of mind. It's not being held in remembrance by those who are left. It's a place. I go to prepare a place for you. It's a real place, a literal place. Heaven is on God's map. It's interesting when we read of heaven in the scriptures, it's always been represented as being up, upwards. The psalmist said, in Psalm 139 verse 8, if I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. The Lord Jesus in John 3 in verse 13 said, no man hath ascended up into heaven. So when we speak of heaven, we always say up there. A place God has prepared. When Paul talked about this place, he called it the third heaven. There are three heavens. Let me explain. We've got the heaven of the birds, the aerial heaven. The Bible speaks about the fowls of the heaven in Genesis 1 and 20, in Jeremiah 10 and 12. The birds fly overhead, they fly in the air. That is the first heavens, the scripture tells us. That envelope of air that surrounds the earth. And then we've got the heaven of the stars, the stellar heavens. And you'll remember when God came to Abram and said to him in Genesis 15 and verse 5, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." So we've got the starry heavens. But there's a far greater heaven spoken of in the scripture. The eternal heaven. The abode of God. The dwelling place of God. Paul speaks of being caught up into that third heaven where he meets with God. Someone has said rather poetically that we see the first heaven by day and the second heaven by night and the third heaven by faith. Now that's the home that the Savior has gone to prepare for his people. I go to prepare a place for you in the Father's house, in the dwelling place of God, in that eternal heaven. What do we know about this prepared place? Well, it's precious. Notice what the Savior calls it. He calls it the Father's house. Now, this is an expression that's used twice only by the Savior. He spoke of it concerning the temple. Back in John chapter 2, he referred to the temple as being his Father's house. But now he uses it in reference to the heaven that has been prepared for his people. The Father's house. Now, heaven is referred to by many names in the scripture. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it's referred to as a country. And let me just turn to that reference for you. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And we're told that they look for a country. It speaks of vastness. It speaks of breadth. We're also told in verse 10 that Abram looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Why a city? Well, I suppose we might think of the number of inhabitants that it will contain. It's also referred to as a kingdom in Matthew 4 and 17, because there is one who reigns over it. It speaks of order. It's also referred to as a paradise. The Savior turned to the thief at his side and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," because it's a place of beauty. And all of these names that are given to this heaven of God are all wonderful. A country, a city, a kingdom, a paradise. My favourite, however, is still these words of John 14, the Father's house. It's as if the Lord Jesus is saying that the future dwelling place of the believer in heaven with the Father, we will be in his house. The thoughts of the Father's house ought to bring several things to mind. When I think of my Father's house, I think of home. I've been married now for almost 20 years. And there were still times before we left Ulster, of course, I would have said to Tanya, "I'm going up home for the afternoon." Home? Why home? We haven't lived there for years. No, but it's the Father's house. Going home. Home is a place where we seek to escape from all of the strife and all of the turmoil of the world. It's a place where we love to come into at the end of the day and close the door behind us and shut out the world. Home is for where we find rest. It's where we find time to enjoy our loved ones. Home is home because those that we love best are there. And our Savior describes our eternal abode as being the Father's house. It's as if we'll say when we finally get there, home at last. Home at last. The place that we'll never want to leave. Heaven is the Father's house for the believer. A precious place. Heaven is a place that we long for. We have a deep desire to be in this heavenly home, to retire from all of the cares of this world, to be with loved ones who have gone on before, most of all, to meet with Christ our Saviour who gave Himself for us. A precious place. Is there any wonder it is with longing that we think of heaven, the Father's house? Not just, however, a precious place and a prepared place, but a spacious place. Notice what the Saviour said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, there are various ways that this has been translated. Many dwelling places, many rooms. I like the many mansions. I think it brings to mind that beauty, that I suppose luxury that heaven will be for us. I think to the audience to whom the Saviour was speaking, there would have been a very particular thought come to mind. You see, typically in the land of Israel, when a son got married, the father would add a new wing to his house. And when another son got married, another wing was added until eventually the original dwelling place would actually become a set of dwelling places, enclosing a patio in the middle. And all of the relatives would live around that communal area. Whether that's what the Saviour has in mind or not, it's certainly a wonderful picture for us. That we will be in dwelling places attached to the Father's house, right in the same place as He lives. The Father's house. I remember someone asking at one time many years ago, will there be enough room for us all? There will be no overcrowding in heaven. There will be no weary traveller turned away. There will be no vacancy signs on display. God's house is as wide as His love. Revelation 21 and verse 16 tells us that the city lieth foursquare. The length is as large as the breadth. And He measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Let me help you here. The New Jerusalem, as described in the book of Revelation, is 24,000 kilometers in every direction. 24,000 kilometers in every direction. The ground floor alone, if I can put it that way, will be 576 million square kilometers. Let me give you a reference point. Melbourne is 10,000 square kilometres. Heaven, 576 million square kilometres. The ratio of the population in Melbourne multiplied out to the size of the heavenly city would hold something like 260 billion people, ground floor alone. That's more than 37 times the population of the world right now. There will be no overcrowding in heaven. It's a spacious place, a precious place, a prepared place. This is the home that the Saviour has promised to prepare for us. So He tells them of their future home, and then He gives them their hope. He says in verse 3, "If I go and prepare this place for you, I will come again." This message would be confirmed to them after the Saviour had been put to death, buried, and resurrected. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, as our Saviour ascended to heaven, those two angels who stood by with the disciples said concerning the Saviour, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." I will come again. I will come again. The Apostle Paul refers to this as the blessed hope of the Christian. our great guarantee, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Many years ago in the British Parliament, when Benjamin Disraeli had been elected, he stood out from all of his contemporaries. His clothing, his dress was different. He was rather eccentric in his mannerisms. Add to the fact that he was also Jewish. When he first rose to make his maiden speech in Parliament, he was mocked by the fellow members there. The uproar was so loud that he had to abandon his speech. But as he sat down, he raised his voice in defiance and said, "I will sit down now, but you will hear from me again." He, of course, went on to become Prime Minister of the country and made it to significant greatness. Our Lord Jesus Christ, though rejected by the world, cruelly crucified, that was not to be the final word. We will hear from him again. He has ascended to heaven, but he is coming back. We are still living in the days of our Lord's rejection. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The Jews mocked him. The Romans crucified him. His disciples fled from him. To this day, the world at large has no time or use for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has gone back home. But he's saying, "I will sit down now, but you will hear from me again." And as certain as he came the first time, he will come again the second. That is his promise. "I will come again." This is the promise of one who has always kept his word, who has never uttered a falsehood or a lie. When he says it, it will be done. This is the very one who stood on the edge of eternity and spoke all things into existence. His word carries power. And he says, "I will come again. I will come again." He tells us of that return. But he tells us also of our reception when he does return. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." You see, our Savior is not satisfied simply to take us to heaven. He wants us in his own embrace. The glory of heaven is not found in the streets of gold or the jewels of gates. The glory of heaven is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think again of the return of Christ, we're not looking for an event or a program. We're looking for a person. The Lord himself shall return. That is our hope. That is our prospect. That is what we are anticipating, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive us unto himself. We don't know the timing of our Savior's return. But I ask you, if Christ were to return today, would you be caught up with him? Or would you be caught on in your sins? Would you be saved or lost? Are you ready, anticipating his return, to be with him where he is for all eternity? Or have you spent your life rejecting him, turning away from him, refusing him, only to find that when he returns, that he will refuse you also? "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." What a reception. What a reunion. "That where I am, there ye may be also." These disciples doubted if they'd ever see the Lord Jesus again. They were afraid of the separation that he was talking about, going into death. But there's going to be a reunion. And we will be with him where he is in eternity. I'm reading the story of a little boy who had been born blind. And the skilled surgeon had performed a very delicate operation on the little boy's eyes, and for weeks afterwards his eyes were covered in bandages. And the time was drawing near when the bandages would be removed. And the nurse said to him as he sat there in darkness, "Son, tomorrow we're going to remove the bandages from your eyes. If the operation has been a success, who do you want to see first?" And without a moment's hesitation, the little lad exclaimed, "I want to see the doctor who gave me my sight." In a far greater way, when our Savior returns, we will be brought into his presence, that we will be with him where he is. The one who opened our spiritually blinded eyes, the one who caused us to see, we will be with him, and he will be with us. And together we shall dwell throughout all eternity, one with the other, with Christ, with our loved ones who have died in faith, surrounding the Lamb throughout all eternity. This is our hope. This is the home to which we are going. Let me draw your attention finally to the words of verse 6. When the Savior said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." And those disciples were perplexed and filled with a range of emotions that they couldn't reconcile the death of Christ with his Messiahship. Seeking to comfort them, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You will be with me again. I will come and receive you unto myself. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" You see, many people believe that there are different ways to God. Doesn't matter what road you take, they tell us. They all eventually lead to God. Why, are there not 12 gates into heaven? Does that not speak of different ways to get there? Well, there may well be 12 gates. But there's only one password. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him who could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way to come. These words of our Savior destroy the foolish notion that it doesn't matter what you believe, or it doesn't matter what faith you follow, as long as you are sincere. That's what they tell us. Doctrine, that's not important. Heaven is a place for all mankind, they say. Is God not the Father of us all? That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why are you trying to get to God some other way? Some people try to get to God by doing their best. But your best is not good enough. Your best only exposes your faults and your failures. George Whitefield said, "I'd sooner climb to the moon on a rope of sand than to get to heaven by my own efforts." Our good works will not take us there. God demands absolute perfection in all things, and we fall short of the glory of God. Doing our best is not sufficient. Some will tell us they're on the Reformation way. They've turned over a new leaf. Congratulations. But what about those sins that you committed? What about all of the guilt that you've amassed before God? What happens to all of that? You turning over a new leaf today, trying your best, doing things differently, in no way negates or cancels out all of the wrong things that you've previously done. What do you do with the mountain of sin that you've left behind? Has to be dealt with. Has to be forgiven. Has to be removed. How does turning over a new leaf, setting out in a new direction, change that mountain of sin you leave behind? It's not sufficient. Some will tell us they go to church. I've got my church. I've got my religion. I've got my rituals. I say my prayers. But even the most sincere of religious works will never save us. Our tears will never take us to heaven. The Lord Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father except by me." Via me, through me. I am the way. The heart of the Christian rejects every other way as an approach unto God. There is but one way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. A pioneer missionary in Africa told the story of how he was seeking to take the gospel to a new tribe far to the north of his location. And with his bearers, he arrived at a village beyond which his porters refused to go. And so he appealed to the local chief. Could there be someone in his village that would act as a guide to this distant tribe to the north? And so the chief summoned a man, tall, battle-scarred, carrying a large axe. And a bargain was made. The next morning the missionary would set off through the bush, following his guide. And the further he went, the more increasingly difficult the path became. And it seemed before too long the way before them disappeared altogether. Oh, there was an odd mark cut onto a tree or scraped onto a rock. But it seemed that the way had virtually disappeared. And finally the missionary called a halt to their journey and said to his guide, "Are you sure that you know the way?" His guide pulled himself up to his full height and said, "Do you see this axe in my hand? These scars on my body? With this axe I blazed a trail to that northern village to which we go. I came from there. These scars I received when I made the way. You asked me if I know the way. Before me there was no way. I am the way." The Lord Jesus came from glory. Now he has returned to heaven. There is no other way to the Father's house but by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The scars of Calvary are found on his body. They attest to the price that he paid to make a way for us to get to heaven. He points to those wounds that he bears and he says, "With these I paid the price. I am the way." When Thomas asked the question, "How can we know the way?" the answer of the Lord Jesus was this: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way but me. There's no other truth but me. There's no other life but me. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our Savior was plain and straightforward to the point. He is the only way that we get to heaven. He's not one of many ways. He's not even the best way. He is the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So what are the conditions for entering heaven? There is but only one way to get there. And according to the scriptures, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are warned in the Word of God there is both a heaven and a hell before us. that we will spend eternity in either one or the other. The question is this: to which place are you headed? Where will you spend your eternity? Truly, eternity will never be spent. We will never run out of it. The matter before us, however, is this: are you saved or are you not? Are you trusting in Christ for your redemption? Are you trusting in something else? A church, a religion, a preacher, your good works, your new leaf? What are you trusting? What's your hope for eternity? Have you come through the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you look to His sacrifice on Calvary as being the grounds of your acceptance before God? Do you recognize the great transaction that took place upon Golgotha's brow, where your sins were laid on Christ and He paid the penalty of them, and He gives you in return His righteousness, His standing before God? Is that your hope? For there is no other. This is not a question that I can answer for you. It's not a question that anyone else can answer for you. What are you resting upon for your soul salvation? What are you trusting? Ask yourself the question: if I died right now, and you find yourself at the gate of heaven, and you're asked the question, why should you be allowed in? What would your answer be? I hope I've done enough good works to get in. I'm a member of Kingston Free Presbyterian Church. I'm a good parent, a good neighbor, a good friend. I hope that all of my good deeds outweigh my bad. Is that what you're hoping for? Is that what you'll say at the gate of heaven, why you should be allowed in? I'm a pretty good person most of the time. It's not enough. It's not enough. There is but one answer that we can give. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. He has washed my sins away. And trusting in Him, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. No other way but Him. No other truth but Him. No other life but Him. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Jesus is coming again. How will you meet Him? Prepared, saved by His grace, ready for heaven and for home? Or will you meet Him still in your sins, lost, unforgiven, separated from God? The Savior is returning. Are you ready? Are you prepared? May God, by His grace, enable us to be ready for the return of the Savior.